and welcome to Sundays with the Bionic Bishop. I'm Bishop Jan Biederstedt of the Worldwide Anglican Church, and I'm going to bring you stories from the mission field where I've been a missionary over in Africa and Asia for 22 years, along with some Christian news and the feature, Ask the Bishop. Any questions you got about theology, send them in to WKJC at WKJC.com. And now let's get into today's program.
And by Living Waters Apostolic Ministries, with worship services at 11 a.m. on Sundays at 725 Newman Street in East Tawas, where the inerrant Word of God is taught to one and all. The one God, the one Father, one faith, and one baptism is open to all. And now, here's This Sunday Morning with Bishop Biederstedt.
Well, good morning and welcome to Sundays with the Bionic Bishop. This is Bishop Jan Biederstedt.
This is Paula Kelsey.
And today is Sunday, and I'm recording this because today I'll be landing in Entebbe, Uganda. So I'm trying to get a week ahead here. And I'll be sadly leaving Nepal. It's been a good almost 11 weeks I've been here. I've enjoyed seeing a lot of old friends. It's been for buying products. We've got a lot of new stuff coming out for this next summer. Help support the ministry, but also too, we've been teaching. I've been enjoying working with the Jesus Seminary of the Himalayas. Most of my teaching that I've been doing is on ministry helps, things on how to conduct meetings, how to use Robert's Rules of Order, how to do finance budgets, all the nuts and bolts of administration that is oftentimes neglected when it comes to ministry. But before I get started on some of this, we have a special hymn today. I want to ask Paula what it is and tell us a little bit about it.
I'm going to be talking about The Church's One Foundation by Samuel John Stone.
To be his holy bride. the scornful one see her sorrow pressed, though foes would rend asunder the rock where she doth rest. Yet saints their faith are keeping.
This hymn came from the Lutheran hymnal. It was one that my husband liked. And it was written in the 1860s by Samuel John Stone. It was describing the church's relationship to its foundation, being Jesus Christ. This foundation unites all Christians, Christian churches, in fellowship, wholly united by its Savior, the Son of God. Composed as a primary answer to the division within the Church of South Africa, when Bishop of Natal, John William Colenso, who denounced much of the Bible as untrue. Samuel Stone was included in discussions on this matter, and it caused him to write a set of hymns based on the Apostles' Creed in 1866. This was titled Lyra Fidelium, 12 hymns on the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed.
Well, something I've noticed as I travel in these countries, because many of them have experimented with socialism and communism. And even today, there's still effort in some places to continue to roll over all the free stuff, so to speak. And every day, somebody comes up to me, they're in Nepal, it'll be happening again in Uganda, and they're saying to me, please, I need money for school fees. It's a constant thing about, we can't send our children to school unless we pay for, you know, their books, their pencils, their paper. We need. And I was sitting down with my friend Madhav Podal. He's a pastor over here. He has his own Bible school, more of a training school, that he's working to create missionaries from Nepalese to be sent into other parts of Nepal. And we were sitting back, because we're old friends. We've been back, probably friends about 8 years. We were having a conversation, and I said, how much are school fees? He says, well, they're going to vary anywhere from maybe 3,000 rupees per month, which is about $24 a child, to some of them where they're boarding school, you're talking about over 10,000 a month, which is about $82. I said, that's a lot of money for somebody in Nepal where wages are not that high. And he says, yeah, that is. It's expensive sending a child to school. And I said, the government doesn't do any free education? He says, yeah, they do. The government schools are free. I said, so why don't people want to go to government school? Well, they're not as good, was his reply. You say government school, well, they got government paid teachers, right? Which is they're probably some of the highest paid teachers in the country. And they have schools all over the place. I've been up in the mountains and have discovered that the teachers, when they're actually employed by the government, seem not to care. A lot of places, they will come, they put in as minimal time as possible. When I say the minimal of time, you know, they might come once a month to collect their check and go home. But because they got a government job, because in these cultures, that's a guarantee for life. you know, you're in the program, you got to really mess up to get kicked off. And most of the time, it just, you know, cruises right along. Now, when I was down in Bangladesh, we had people always begging me for hospital, please, I need money for surgery. One day I was talking with one doctor and discovered they had socialized medicine down in Bangladesh. I said, you're kidding. How much does it cost for surgery? Free. What do you mean free? All these people are begging for money. He says, yeah, they want to go to private hospital because private hospital, they think they're going to have better service. And in some cases, it was true. I know I saw the government hospitals, and if you weren't there by 10 o'clock in the morning, you weren't going to get in because there was a huge mass of people trying to get in for different things. The cost was 50 taka, which is about maybe 60 cents. And from that point on, it was all free. But they would rather go and borrow money to go to private hospital, and there are plenty of private hospitals. There's plenty of private schools. Given the choice between having to pay for a private school and getting it free, parents preferred to choose what we would call almost charter schools because they felt their children was getting a better education. The same was true in the medical field, where they felt that they were much better going to a private hospital than going to government hospitals. They would have better service, better treatment. When I come in Uganda, I look around at the schools and, well, I can see, but I remember attending years ago government schools, and there would be two teachers in a classroom, and that was back in the early, probably about 2007, and there'd be 180 students in the class. They're sitting two per desk. The desks were really designed for one student, but they crammed them in. And so going to private school meant a sacrifice, but a better education because there'd be more opportunity for the teacher to work with the student. And if you think about it, if you got two teachers in a class of 180, how much time do they have to work with any individual student? And this is where children would fall through the cracks. The teacher to student ratio was an impossibility. The government could only afford so much, and there was such an abundance of children in Uganda. When I was in Nigeria, I never got questions for school fees there. They had them. The parents there, they would go so far as to skip one meal a day in order to have their children to have the education. It was a serious commitment because they knew that was the way out of poverty and the way to move forward. Always kind of impressed me with that attitude of choosing. They would choose the better education. And maybe we've gotten lazy in the United States. You know, we've always taken the route of we send our children to school. You know, we do pay for it through property taxes and through lottery taxes, because let's face it, the lottery is a tax. And other ways that the state will put money into a program. But now we're discovering that maybe private school might be a better option. I know here in the Tawas areas, people are very happy with the Catholic school. I haven't heard much on the Lutheran school, but I guess you get back on the Catholic school. I trust the Lutheran one is also pretty good. But I know the Catholic school had great reports. I think it's important to realize that a little competition can be a good thing. Because if you have to work at getting the customers, you got to put in the extra effort. When it becomes a monopoly, sometimes we just don't do what should be done. As the old expression goes, it's good enough for government work. Well, I hope government work is more than just mediocre. Whatever we do in Christ, we should be striving to always to do the best we can for everyone we can. That's the Bible. That's what it means to be a Christian. And that sure is what it means to be a good human being. Well, anyways, this is the Bishop here. I want you to stay tuned for some very important announcements.
Did you know that the world's best coffee comes from Nepal? It is the smoothest, richest coffee grown in the Himalayas, shade-grown, rich in flavor, and extremely low in acid. And those of us with acid reflux can drink this all day, not a problem. Absolutely the most delicious coffee. It's available if you go to RenaissanceOutreachMinistries.com, but it's wonderful coffee and the best you'll ever drink. Remember, Nepal coffee is the best.
Welcome back to part two of Sundays with the Bionic Bishop. And I'm again this week with soon-to-be Reverend Dr. Madhav Podal. Madhav is, by the way, he started working on his PhD back a few years ago with the late Dr. George Pierce, who was the founder of the Jesus Seminary and a very good friend of mine. In the process, of course, Father George passed away. And after his death, I ended up becoming the president. By the way, they usually referred to him as Father George. And the term father was, well, he had been an Anglican priest, which father is a normal address. Here it was more of a term of respect. He was really a bishop, and as well as having several doctorate degrees and being a former head of one seminary in Florida. So Dr. George Pierce has been a great loss. He came to Nepal at the age of 77 to be a missionary, and he died 10 years later at the age of 87, and he planted about 300 churches in this country, developed the first PhD program, and we're very proud of that. And Pastor Madhav here has been one of his students, and now we're completing that. We're almost to that point. Well, anyways, welcome back this week. We're glad to have you.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
And we're looking today at Galatians chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 8 through 20. We're talking about Paul's fear for the church. Tell us a little bit what's going on. Why is Paul so afraid?
You know, the context here is a little bit new to us. In fact, Paul, when we think about Paul and his understanding, his context and our context is almost same. You know, Paul is always afraid with with two things. He was afraid with young pastors or young ministers, because they do not have much experience. Mm-hmm. He encountered with them, and here, you know, in Galatians also he had that, you know, some ideas. The other thing, he was more concerned about new believers. You know, with these two things, he was always afraid. You know, okay, new believers, when they started to come in the church, they carry their world faith.
So what you're seeing is a good parallel between the Galatian church and the New Paul church.
Exactly right. So that, you know, let me explain more about Nepali church. We also have exactly same problem.
You're a relatively new church here.
Yeah. When new believers are coming in the church, as a being a minister, you know, I'm a little afraid with that, because they carry their old faith. Mm-hmm. Their previous faith. You know, they came in the church, they were baptized, now they are under grace, in fact. They are under grace, but they could not change their previous life, you know. They carry that. And another thing, you know, when young men became pastor, and they said, okay, I want to do this one, that one, they do not teach, you know, they don't have much experience about Word of God, you know, they do not know more about grace, you know. Is still, you know, here, this context, Paul was more focused by different ways, and he was talking more about freedom and, you know, freedom under grace. Later on, that story of Hagar and Sarai, that story also followed.
Okay,
that,
Hagar and Sarah.
Sarai.
Yeah.
You know, Sarai was more, she also got a baby boy, that's Isaac, that we know, Hagar, Ishmael, you know, the story that we know.
Right.
Hagar is always considered as people still there under bondage. You know, they do not understand what grace is. But Sarai, we understand through Sarai, the grace is more important. So that, you know, looking the whole chapter here, mm-hmm. we Christian, we are no under bondage, not any. Still, you know, we become a member of Christ, this and that, but still we may have our old faith. Mm-hmm. Still we may have our old ideas, you know, we carry that. The food that we eat, okay, now we are, you know. The other day I was preaching in a church, in my church. And I said, when we came in the Lord, we just change our religion.
Yeah.
That's not enough. Here changing is the problem. Mm-hmm. Just we change, you know. I was Hindu, then I become Christian. Just I change that.
And you were high caste Brahmin.
Exactly, you are right. I was high caste Brahmin, and just looking here, Paul's context, Galatian context, you know, how they practice and how my previous school, that means my previous faith, you know, almost same. Mm-hmm. But here, just people, they started to come in the church, they were just changing. They were not transformed. And change and transform is different. Here, Paul also is more concerned about that, you know. When people started to come in the church, they were changed.
So change and transform
is different again.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So transform is a total transformation.
Exactly.
Whereas change is just simply a simple change.
Yeah.
I went from being Hindu to Christian.
Just change.
But I'm still kind of both.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah. So that, you know, here Paul was more thinking about grace. When you become a Christian, you have to understand what grace is, in fact. Mm-hmm. Now you are no more under bondage. You are transformed men. If we are transformed men, then only we do understand Christian doctrine and principle, that is grace.
Yeah.
Here in this context, you know, the place where I am doing ministry, many people do not understand this one.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, okay, change. Okay, I change my religion. No. But then they said, okay, I change. Yesterday people, they were going in the temple, now going in the church. That's it.
Yeah.
Their life is changed. So that Christian is always about behavior, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I may go in many years in the church, if my behavior is not changed, but if my habit is not changed, then still I am in the Old Testament. Here Paul is more talking about law. I mean, he was not against of law, but he was against the Jews who said following law got salvation. But here he was thinking more about, you know, new creation, new ideas. Does the blessing comes through Abraham? No problem. That's what he's mean. Blessing comes from Abraham, but in the observing law, we are not going to receive it. That's what he's mean.
Okay, so we have that salvation through grace.
Yes.
The law brings us no salvation.
Yes.
But the law is good because it shows us sin.
Exactly.
And then we move from their sin, mm-hmm. We start to see where must we come to Christ,
yeah.
Even though we've been cleansed, mm-hmm. we have assurance of heaven, we are now learning through grace how to follow the law to become, to have better lives.
Exactly, exactly. Law was temporary, but grace is permanent.
Yeah.
These are the two different things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, law, at that time, law was there. It was just for temporary. This temporary relationship with God, you know, it was not permanent. Now grace is permanent and we are under grace. And, you know, the things that we are discussing regarding this particular passage, you know, just thinking about grace, you know, sometimes we misuse grace, but the Lord, how he bring us in his knowledge. Because of grace, we are saved, not because of observing the law. That's
Amen.
What Paul was more concerned here.
We got to cut now. We have some important announcements. Of course, coming back for part three will be some questions for the bishop and some other other conversations. But we'll be concluding Galatians again next week.
Thank you. Thank you.
When we think about spices, we think about the spice islands of Indonesia. But do you realize that India and Bangladesh and Nepal are some of the biggest spice producers in the world? And through Renaissance Outreach Ministries, we have from Nepal, from the Himalayas, all kinds of spices, from the most potent cinnamons and nutmegs to masalas, the garlic that is beyond imagination of how aromatic and strong it is. We use just a little bit. We have it available at Renaissance Outreach Ministries. And in this area, you can also buy it at Klino's Market in East Tawas. And so check it out. You'll not find spice better anywhere else. Go to our website, www.renaissanceoutreachministries.com. Well, thank you for joining me this morning. I hope you've enjoyed the time that we've spent together as we've learned about Christianity around the world and the mission field,
some Christian news, some interesting people, as well as some stories. And don't forget, we'll be back on next week at 7:30. Tell your friends and come and join us. This is Bishop Jan Biederstadt from Turner, Michigan, wishing you a blessed week.